Dear friends, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what do you think? Think there might be some Giants fans out there today? Jim and I enjoy baseball, and we often go to see the minor league San Jose Giants whenever we can. Of course, major league loyalty is a different matter, but we're not going to go there today. At the moment, we are rooting for the Giants, and especially now that we're getting to know those players a little bit better, we're becoming fans. But don't tell Jim I said that. He's doing his best not to follow. Tell Jim I said that. He's doing his best not to follow his instincts to cheer Dodger Blue. It's fun to watch those games. And what about those players? They are those games. And what about those players? They are putting every fiber of their being into their game. I love watching especially those slow motion clips of the pitchers. The wind up, that long stretch, the delivery and the follow through. What incredible athletes they are, achieving pitches up to 100 miles an hour. And of course, the rest of the team, both teams, are playing their guts out. And as I watch them, I wonder, what would it look like to love God the way they play baseball, with all their heart, soul, and mind? Today is Reformation Sunday, when we, particularly as Lutheran Christians, celebrate a very important event in the life of the Christian church. A breakthrough of the gospel in the life of the Christian church. A breakthrough of the gospel into a church that had lost its way. The medieval church had become rich, powerful, and corrupt, and the gospel message had gotten trampled in the mud. People were told that they must make penance for their sins and even that they could buy their way into heaven. Getting right with God had become all about what you must do, and the message of what God had done for them in Christ had become lost. It created a very heavy burden for Christians to carry. Luther, as a young man, was also caught up in this misguided theology. It wasn't until he was a monk, reading through the book of Romans, that the gospel broke through to him. Getting right with God was not a matter of keeping a string of rules or paying enough money. Getting right with God is all about faith. It is simply believing and receiving God's free gifts in Christ. And Luther was a changed man from that moment. These past 5 weeks, we have been reading through the book of Romans, and that has underscored for us that Reformation breakthrough. It changed Luther's life. It also changed the world. And it can change. It also changed the world. And it can change your life as well. I hope that you have heard and absorbed that incredible message that you no longer need to be burdened by guilt, despair, and doubt. These are byproducts of a life trying to earn God's favor. Instead, grace, hope, and victory are yours through faith, simply by believing that Jesus' work on the cross is for you. These truths must be grasped anew every day because we live in a do-it-yourself world. We heard it again today in Romans 3. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. These are powerful words, my friends. Ask anyone who lives under the shadow of guilt. Anyone who fears the grave. The gospel. Anyone who fears the grave. The gospel breaks through into your life and mine, just as it did in Luther's, and it changes your life. The Reformation breakthrough, salvation by grace through faith, all centers on Jesus. Last week you heard about the centers on Jesus. Last week you heard about the unconditional love of God given to us through Christ. That's the core of everything that we believe. From this hub, everything else radiates. Today, Jesus addresses your response to God's love. What difference does it make in your life? How do you put such a powerful drive to work? You see, the Reformation breakthrough, God's grace, leads to new doors in your life. Now that you have been made right by God, where will you go with that? What is now possible with the Spirit's power in your life that wasn't possible before? It can be a new breakthrough. You see, God loves you fully and completely. Such a love will create a new kind of love within you. I have a friend, now married for about 40 years, who says that her husband asked her about 50 times to marry him before she said yes. She's independent and stubborn. She put up all kinds of resistance, kept turning him down. Now, I need to tell you that he wasn't stalking her or anything like that. They were dating, and she was not telling him to get out of her life. And I think that what happened finally was this. His constancy and persistence won her over. His love created in her a similar kind of love for him. And that's how God's love works for you. God loves you so irresistibly that finally you begin to love him back. So what does that look like? Well, Jesus tells us to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. Now, this commandment was not original with Jesus, and God's love isn't new, nor is the response to God's love. Moses summed up all 613 laws in this, the greatest of all commandments. But while Jesus quoted Moses, at the same time he reshaped that commandment in the light of his own impending sacrifice on the cross. Jesus himself loved with all his heart, soul, and mind. So let's take a closer look at what it means to love the way the Bible calls us to love. Again, I think about the ball players in the World Series, how they play that game with every fiber of their being, heart, soul, and mind. Jesus says, love God that way. Love him with everything you've got. This kind of love goes beyond just saying, yeah, that sort of makes sense. I can go along with that. Jesus is saying, love means you are all in. Love does not settle for less. Love goes the distance. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What does it mean to love God with all your heart? Heart is about passion. It's about intensity. Do you know anybody who has a passion for God? Philip Yancey says the one thing that all the great heroes of the faith hold in common is their passion. Think of David, who danced before the Lord with all his might. Think of Peter, the first to confess Jesus as the Son of God. Think of Paul and Silas, who were once beaten by a large mob of people and then whipped by the rulers. Afterward, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer put them into stocks. They were in terrible conditions, suffering from painful wounds, their hands and feet locked in a very uncomfortable position. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were passionate about Christ, loving the others around them, wanting them to believe too. Even when a sudden earthquake loosed everyone's chains, they didn't run, but stayed where they were. In so doing, they saved the life of the jailer who came to faith that night along with his family. Paul and Silas had a passion for sharing Christ, not for saving their own necks. And as a result, many came to faith that day. So loving with all your heart is passion and intensity that doesn't give up. What then does it mean to love with all your soul? The Hebrew word for soul does not mean some distinct part of you, like the spiritual part. Hebrew speakers would not divide a person up like that, you know, body and soul. They wouldn't divide it. Instead, it means an integrated self or being, keeping your actions consistent with your faith. We might call that character or integrity. Bonhoeffer comes to my mind when I think of integrity. He was a man of singular purpose, trying to follow Jesus in the middle of Nazi Germany. Bonhoeffer professed faith in Christ, but he faced great odds as he lived it out. And I am impressed with his courage, standing up to the Nazi regime when most Christians at that time simply went along to get along. Bonhoeffer sacrificed his career, his impending marriage, his health, as he went to prison for his faith. He continued to minister to other prisoners as he went into concentration camps, bringing them communion, praying with them, helping them deal with doubt and despair. And finally, he was executed only weeks before the Americans arrived. On a cold April morning, he was told to strip down in preparation for hanging. One of the guards, noticing him shiver, taunted him, "So, Pastor, are you afraid?" And Bonhoeffer turned to him and, with some surprise, saying, "No, not afraid, only cold." He approached the scaffold without hesitation, confident in God's grace, assured of the hope of eternal life. Bonhoeffer loved God with all his soul, with character and integrity. Intensity and integrity, and finally, intelligence. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with your mind. Don't check your brains at the door when you come to Christ. Don't leave your mind out of the equation. Bring all the intelligence you have to the love you show for Christ. Many people, again, come to mind when I consider those who have brought their considerable intelligence to their faith. Theologians, physicians, and psychologists litter the pages of Christian history. A current scientist, Dr. Francis Collins, who was the head of the Human Genome Project, is now the director of the National Institutes of Health in Bethesda, Maryland. A brilliant man, he came to faith as a scientist and physician, as documented in his best-selling book, The Language of God, A Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief. Collins sees no contradiction between faith and reason. He says, the God of the Bible is also the God of the genome. He can be worshipped in the cathedral or in the laboratory. Collins considers himself to be a serious Christian, an evangelical believer, and he loves God with all his mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, with intensity, integrity, and intelligence. Jesus then adds, and your neighbor as yourself. That second commandment is important. It would be too easy and perhaps rather simplistic to think that you can love God without also loving his world. Loving God with your whole being will naturally reach out to others. How could you not? When God loves this world as he does, without condition and without reserve, it's hard to imagine returning his love without also sharing the object of his love. The gospel writer Luke tells the same story we have heard this morning, but with a twist. It starts out the same. One of the teachers of the law tested Jesus by asking, "What is the greatest commandment?" And of course, Jesus nails it, giving the answer that we have already heard. But Luke's gospel goes a little further. The teacher, feeling uncomfortable with Jesus' reply, pushed back. Trying to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Hoping for a little wiggle room. But instead, Jesus tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, Jews and Samaritans in Jesus' day shared about as much love as the Israelis and Palestinians do today. So, not much wiggle room there. Loving God naturally flows into loving your neighbor, whoever he is. And like the love of God requires all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus wasn't just answering a test question. He wasn't just aiming for an A on his paper. He was turning the tables to challenge them and us with gospel love. God has saved you from eternal death. He has forgiven you and made your life on earth worth living. He has loved you unconditionally. Therefore, how will you live your new life? Well, the obvious answer is to love him back, totally and without reserve. And that means loving your neighbor as well. I close with a comment found in the newspaper this week. Perhaps you saw it as well in the editorial section, an article written by the secular columnist Richard Cohen. He writes of religious people who have volunteered to go to West Africa to care for Ebola patients. They know they are putting their lives at risk. Cohen specifically mentions Dr. Kent Brantley, a missionary who came down with Ebola in Liberia and then was returned home where he recovered. Brantley then testified before Congress, and the president invited him to the White House. In Cohen's words, Brantley awe-shucked his considerable courage by invoking God. "I envy his faith. I'm in awe of his courage." I envy his faith. I'm in awe of his courage. Clearly, Brantley's words and actions displayed an integrity of faith and love that spoke volumes to Cohen. Brantley went the distance in showing his love for God. He loved with all his heart, caring for his patients with the intensity of God's sacrificial love. He displayed integrity as he acted in accordance with his faith. And as a physician, he offered to God his intelligence as a gift, rather than letting it logically and rationally keep him away from West Africa and the Ebola threat. So what about you? What would it look like to love God heart,